Good morning, everyone. We are so glad that you can join us today in worship. Let us pray. Dear Abba Father, we thank you for your deep and unfailing love, even for stubborn and prideful people like us. When people ignore your call for repentance, your heart acts like a father waiting for the prodigal son's return. Then you wrote a love letter. You sent your son, the word in flesh, to dwell among your people so that it could see, touch, and feel his presence and give glory to God. In the life and death of Jesus, you express your heart and passion for the lost. He revealed your holiness and characters as the Son of Man. Father, we thank you that many of us are here today because we had the opportunities to hear the gospel from the witnesses sent by you. Now that we left the kingdom of darkness and entered the kingdom of light, we also thank you that you have commissioned us to be partners of your kingdom mission to the nations. May you empower us with the Holy Spirit so that we can become also a love letter from you to those who are lost. Let us proclaim the gospel of your kingdom and be the hands and feet to love neighbors in our communities and beyond. Father, we know that sometimes it's not easy to love others. Even our Lord was rejected many times by those he loved. Help us to find our anchor in Christ, in our new identity and mission, so that in the days when we feel exhausted, not appreciated, or rejected, we consider it worthy because you are worthy. Father, we also pray for those among us who are weary or heavily burdened, especially those families who are still suffering from health problems or are seeking jobs to provide for the family. Father, embrace them with your love, comfort, and strength through your presence, provisions, and protection. We also pray that this is a church that continues to be used by God to make followers of Jesus who love God and others like Jesus, one person at a time, in our communities and beyond. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's remain standing and turn to today's passage, Luke 24, 36 to 53. We'll use the ESV version. Luke 24, 36 to 53. As they were talking about these things, Jesus himself stood among them and say to them, "Peace to you." But they were startled and frightened and thought they saw a spirit. And he said to them, "Why are you troubled? And why do doubts arise in your hearts? See my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Touch me and see. For a spirit does not have flesh and bones, as you see that I have." And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they still disbelieved for joy and were marveling, he said to them, Have you anything here to eat?" So they gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate before them. Then he said to them, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." Then he opened their minds to understand the scripture and said to them, "Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance for the forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things, and behold, I'm sending the promise of my Father upon you, but stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high. And he led him out as far as Bethany, and lifting up his hands, he blessed them. While he blessed them, he parted from them and was carried up into heaven. And they worshiped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple, blessing God. This is a reading of God's word. Please be seated. So, dear brothers and sisters, the title of my sermon today is The Word in Flesh. George Leslie MacKay was born in today's Ontario, Canada, in 1872. Well, was born in Canada, but in 1872, at the age of 28, the Canadian arrived in the seaport in northern Taiwan called Tan Sui. And Taiwan at that time was also called Formosa. Now this year, 2022, marks the 150-year anniversary of his arrival in Taiwan. And it was celebrated widely through stamps, paintings, statues, even the puppet production and opera. And his story even appeared on the government website. So what caused people in Taiwan to have such a strong affection for this Canadian even more than 100 years after his death? Initially, MacKay was sharing the gospel with young people under a big banyan tree. But he did not stop at just proclaiming the truth. He was dedicated to improving the welfare of people in the communities he lived in several ways. So let's bring up the photo. Thank you. So this is the photo that shows how Dr. MacKay and his assistant were pulling teeth free of charge. Now imagine a poor person with a toothache, but also someone who could not afford to see a doctor. So this service was very popular, and through that he was able to engage the communities. And according to his diary, he probably pulled more than 21,000 teeth in his lifetime. Now, not only that, he also established the first girls' education institute in Taiwan. And this school still exists today. It was called the Tan Sui's Girls' School. Now, unlike other Western missionaries, he insisted on one thing. He wanted to identify with people in Taiwan. Not only he learned to speak Taiwanese fluently, he also married a local woman and had 3 children. In his lifetime, he embraced Taiwan as his adopted homeland. And he baptized more than 3,000 people and planted 60 churches. Today, there's a large downtown hospital in Taipei. Actually, there are 2 of them that is named after him, MacKay Memorial Hospital. And it's such a phenomenon that the 150-year celebration of George MacKay is even reported in the July issue of Christianity Today. So you can go check it out. So why did a foreigner, who actually was initially called a black bearded barbarian by some of the local people, have such a strong impact? George MacKay's life actually was following the footsteps of Jesus Christ, our Lord. To communicate God's love to people in Taiwan, McKay was living that message among the people in Taiwan. And this is an example of the Word in flesh. Jesus himself is the primary example of that, what the Bible called the Word in flesh. Today we come to the conclusion of the book of Luke. The book describes the journey of Jesus, the Son of God, from heaven to earth. He was born as a man, he lived as a man, he suffered as a man, and then he died as a man, and then he was resurrected. Now, why did Jesus have to come to dwell among his people and go through such a difficult journey? Why would someone like George McKay be willing to take the risk to dwell among foreigners that might be hostile to him? Why would anyone be failing to face possible rejection to go and serve among people with a deep foreign culture? We're going to explore these questions today. So the main idea for today's passage, or today's sermon, is Jesus was a love letter in flesh from God. And he commissioned us to be his witnesses, to do the same. So there are three divisions. The first one is his flesh. It's from verse 35 to 43. The second part is his word, 44 to 46. And the third part is his witnesses, that's us, from 47 to 54. So let's get to the first part, his flesh. Jesus came to dwell among his people as a love letter from God. Now, how does a mortal being like you and me experience the love of an invisible God? By nature, we have doubts. We are physical beings and we're not spirits. Many times we need to see and touch to believe that something exists. And before we can put our trust in someone else, we must know that someone is trustworthy. So how can God communicate to us and win our trust? Suppose you have a house with a cathedral ceiling, maybe very tall like this building. And then you see that somehow a few birds keep bumping into that skylight window in the center of the ceiling. And you're wondering, why are these birds so dumb? Because they could not see it. The window was transparent. Actually, according to an estimate in the 2014 study, about 1 billion birds die from window strikes in the U.S. every year. So you feel really bad for these birds. But how would you communicate this important safety message to the birds? And one idea is that you can turn into a bird. You can fly over to the top of the sky window. You can speak in bird language, chirping to the birds and say, "Don't do this foolish thing." You need to speak their language to give them that message. You need to be among them to communicate to them. So in a way, that's what God did. You know, God could have just forsaken us, right? Unworthy sinners. Or just like some of us who might just ignore all the birds that got bruises, serious bruises by striking the windows. But God chose. He chose to communicate with us because he wants to save us. And the way he did it was to send his son to become a man, to communicate his message of love. So the life of Jesus is the love letter from God. So last Sunday, our inter-minister Andrew preached about the resurrection of Jesus on Sunday. And I also want to mention that he's a proud father now today. So I want to congratulate Andrew and Samantha for the new beautiful baby. And in today's passage, Luke 24, 36, we saw that Jesus showed up among his disciples, and he started with the greeting, peace be with you. And I'm going to try to say in Hebrew, Shalom Aleichem, peace be with you. You know, the Jewish people say this all the time, Shalom. But how can you have peace if you don't know if your sins are forgiven? How can you have peace if you are not reconciled with God? How can you have peace if your Lord, who died on the cross, is not living today? And this is why the Lord's resurrection is so important. Because of the appearance of Jesus, the disciples now have hope. Indeed, their sins are forgiven and they are reconciled with God. Their Lord is living. But you know, the disciples, just like many of us, even though they were overjoyed but still somewhat in disbelief, they wanted to see more evidence of his crucifixion. And the holes on Jesus' body show God's profound love. So Jesus showed his hands and feet to them. Now, in case they're still not sure, he said, I am hungry. And he asked for something to eat. And this actually reminds me, by confining himself to in the body of man, God the Son, can you believe that God the Son may be hungry? He may be thirsty. He may be tired, just like the rest of us. So they gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he ate it before them. So what other evidence do you need? He was truly appearing before them in flesh, and he was indeed resurrected. But now Jesus is going to do something more. He's going to show them that his entire journey in this world, from heaven to earth, and from earth back to heaven, in God's purpose, all these things have been described in the Word of God, the Scriptures. So we're going to turn to the second part, his Word, verses 44 to 46. The Word came to fulfill the Scriptures and God's promises. Now, have you ever thought about why we refer to Jesus as the Word? So let's read John chapter 1, verses 1 to 2. And if you read it for the first time, it could be very confusing. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. Actually, I was doing this Bible study with a Hindu friend, a friend with Hindu background yesterday, and he was totally confused by these two verses. So who is the Word? Now, we all know that the Word refers to Jesus, but why? The Word is an expression. So Jesus is God's Word to reveal his heart and his mind to us. Just like the Scriptures, which we also call the Word of God. The only difference is he's the Word in flesh. As described in John 1:14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. So that invisible God now is in flesh. He's sending a message to you with his life. So Jesus is an expression, the Word, of God's love and holiness. He loves us even when you feel that you are not lovable, because he created you in his image. He knows what he's doing. And unlike all those false gods made by wood or stone or people's imagination, he's the only true God that cares deeply about you, and he wants a relationship with you. That's why the word became flesh to dwell among people. But how trustworthy is this message from God? This message that is communicated through Jesus. Can we believe in his promises? So the word of God, Jesus, proves that both his own words and God's word through the scriptures are trustworthy. So first of all, in verse 44, Jesus reminded them that he already foretold his death and resurrection multiple times. If you turn to Luke chapter 9, 22, he said, "The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and on the third day be raised." So the disciples just really didn't take that in. They didn't understand because that was not the Messiah they had in mind. They were expecting someone who would lead the nation of Jews to conquer the Romans. But Jesus came to conquer our hearts with his love, not with fear or military might. So then Jesus pointed out that his life was foretold in the scriptures, in the laws of Moses, in the prophecies, in the Psalms. Everything written about him was fulfilled. And then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. Now, how awesome is it, would it be if you could have Jesus to conduct a Bible study with you? And that's what happened. Let's just imagine what he might say to us. Let's just use our imagination. He might say, "See, Isaiah 7:14 points to my birth." Let's read that passage. "Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel." Emmanuel means God with us. What the word in flesh is all about. And this was in the book of Isaiah. Not only that, he is the lamb without blemish prepared for the Passover dinner in Exodus 12:5. He is the tabernacle and temple because it's God's desire to dwell among his sinful people while teaching them his holiness. He is even the bread and the light inside the temple. And his death caused the curtain in the temple to be torn to open up the access to the mercy seat in the Holy of Holies. That's why today we come to God. We don't need any intermediaries. We have direct access to the Holy of Holies. And we can go on and on. So you see the whole scriptures, we're pointing to Jesus. Now, if you were the disciples listening to Jesus at that time, wouldn't you be excited? Now, the next question from the disciples might be, "Now that I know the Lord is risen, my God is trustworthy, what is the plan my Lord has for me?" And that's the third point, his witnesses. Verses 47 to 54, his witnesses. "We are commissioned and empowered by the Spirit to be his witnesses to all nations." So now that the disciples witnessed the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus, in verse 47, the Lord said, "You are the witnesses of these things." And what's the content of this message we're supposed to bring to people? "The repentance for the forgiveness of sins shall be proclaimed to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem." As we mentioned before, when the Bible says all nations, that means all the people groups, all the ethnic people groups. So do you know that even us, we are part of the promise God gave to Abraham in Genesis 12:3. If you can bring up that passage. "I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you, I will curse. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed." We who are saved and who we are, and we are sent, and these are all related to this passage. Because not only you are blessed, you're going to bring blessings to all nations. And the Lord then gave them a promise to equip them with a power from the Spirit. Because we are not going to do this by our own flesh, because we're weak, we'll be empowered by the Holy Spirit, which itself is a big topic. But now here's the tension. Jesus is no longer with the disciples, right? The love letter in flesh is gone. So how can the disciples, including us today, bring the gospel, the good news, to those who are doubtful and not sure if they could trust you or that message? Especially when we bring it to a group that requires to cross the cultural gap. And actually, whenever we leave our comfort zone to proclaim his message, not among people that we're comfortable with, in some way you're crossing the cultural gap. So one example is serving in the youth group. You need to be among the youth. If you want to effectively communicate God's love message to them. So there was a significant cultural gap when I first served in the youth group as a counselor, especially with the junior high kids. So one day the junior high boys invited me and said, let's play ultimate frisbee. I was thinking, frisbee, you just throw it. What is ultimate frisbee? And they said, we have a red team and blue team, so you need to tie this red band on your head. And not only that, we're going to be separated into two teams, and these are all the rules. And I could not remember the rules. And so I had no idea what I was doing. I was making mistakes left and right, and I got bruises all over. But regardless, somehow it was a great bonding time with the junior high boys that day. So I truly admire both brothers and sisters who serve as youth counselors, especially those who have served many, many years because of their love for Christ and for the youth. So when we say we cross a cultural gap, it's not necessarily just to go to a remote mission field. Even inside this church, to the youth group, to the special needs class, there are many ways you can cross a cultural gap to serve, to bring the message of love. But it was not always easy. It was not always easy to love others who might consider you as hostile or enemies, or might be hostile to you and consider you as enemies. So I want to share this story reported in the July issue of Christianity Today about George MacKay. So in 1884, there was a war going on between France and China. And France actually attacked Taiwan at that time. So there was an anti-Western sentiment in the society or the communities. So many people decided to attack church leaders, and they tore down some churches. So during the Christmas Eve of 1885, MacKay went in the pouring rain to check on all the church properties that were ruined. So he was drenched from head to toe. But he reminded himself of his purpose and why he went to Taiwan. It's all for Christ. Our Lord also loved his enemies, even when they were not aware of it. So on my desk, there's a Panda tumbler. I brought it here today. I don't know if you can see, it's a little bit small. Now, this is a reminder for myself. Can you see it? Okay. So in the process of loving others, there are times when you feel rejected, when you feel exhausted. You might think, what's the point? But this tumbler reminds me, because you see, you try to knock it down, it'll come back. It'll come back by itself. You see that? Because we are anchored in Christ. We are anchored in Christ. Remind yourself, then you can come back. We know our identity. We are new creation. We have a mission. Yes, there are times when it will be very tough. When you love others, you're taking a risk. But it's a risk worth taking because he's worthy. In 1901, McKay learned that he has throat cancer. And people said, you should just leave Taiwan. There are not good medical facilities here. You have to leave Taiwan to seek treatments. But he said, I have adopted Taiwan as my homeland. I'm sorry, whenever I read his story, I was in tears. So he did not want to leave. And eventually, he died in June 1901. And he was buried in Taiwan. The seaport city where he initially arrived. So many people came to mourn his death. And so many people came. The cemetery was simply not big enough to accommodate all of them, including 300 non-Christian dignitaries who came to honor the fallen missionary. Now, during the past Wednesday night's prayer meeting, Elder David shared a very nice video of one of our missionaries. He's serving among the Muslims in a very remote corner in the world. And the video is like a love letter to brothers and sisters back here in our church, the home church. And I was deeply touched by that sharing. Do you know what the best encouragement would be to a missionary like him serving a cross-cultural context? So he gave three examples, and as we do in many situations, we will start from number three, then we'll go back to number one. So number three, the example he mentioned, he appreciated all the goodies many of our loving brothers and sisters sent to him during the Christmas time, even though he could buy some of them over there, but he appreciated the salt. What is number two? He appreciated the visits of people. We did send a few short-term mission teams to go to that mission field to encourage him and actually provided some practical help to him. He really appreciated that. Your presence with him there itself is a big encouragement. But what is number one encouragement? Can you guess? What do you think is the number one encouragement for a missionary in the mission field? He said, what would encourage him the most? Encourage him the most is when he knows that we are reaching out to those in our communities with the gospel. The fact that we have the same mission as witnesses of Christ, as co-laborers to bring the love of Christ and the truth to those who still do not know him. That would be the greatest encouragement to him. And you would know the sorrows, the failures, the hard experience he's going through. But that's okay, because he's going to know he has partners in gospel back at home. That's the best encouragement to him. So brothers and sisters, this is the same encouragement expressed in the letter that Paul wrote to the church of Philippi. So let's turn to Philippians 1:3-8. I want you to read each verse very carefully. It's filled with Paul's love and encouragement to this church. Verse 3, Philippians 1:3-8. I thank God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you, all making my prayer with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And I'm sure of this, that he who began the good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. It is right for me to feel this way about you all, because I hold you in my heart. For you are all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. For God is my witness, how I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. So in this Thanksgiving season, I want to give thanks to those who are partners in the gospel. Whether you are in the remote mission fields, whether you are reaching out to people in our local communities, or you're doing the cross-cultural outreach to Muslims, Hindus, or Jewish communities, or in the mercy ministries like Feed My Lamb or Raking the Leaves for seniors in our communities. I know yesterday it was freezing, so I think all the brothers and sisters will wear now. Or wrapping toys or Christmas shoe boxes. Thank you. Thank you for the partnership in the whole gospel. Wherever the church is, the communities should be transformed. That's what we saw in George MacKay's story. So dear brothers and sisters, Christ came as a love letter from God. Would you be willing to be a love letter from God to those around you, even to those who look very different from you? Let us pray. Dear Father, we thank you. We thank you that you have sent Jesus as a love letter from you. As a new creation in Christ with a clear mission, may we also live a life as a love letter from God for those who are lost. Help us to press on toward the goal of the Lord's calling to collaborate with Christ for your kingdom on earth. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.